Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, please, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. If you're a guest with us today, welcome. Please let me throw open the arms of our church so that you may know that you are welcome here. Apart from the Lord Jesus, you're our honored guest here today. Thank you for being here. Maybe you've come without a copy of the Bible. We've provided one for you there, if you'll take it. Excuse me, and turn to page 1017. 1017, you can follow along with us this morning. Do leave it open. What we do here at this church is called expositional preaching. We take a passage and we expose it. We follow that passage, what we call the holy logic of God. So you'll want to keep that Bible open. And if you don't own a Bible, here in a little while, when our service is over, if you would take that one as a gift from our church, well, we'd just be as pleased as we could be. We want you to take it as a gift from our church. And the reason we do that is because the Bible teaches that faith, saving faith, comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. We're going to pray that as you take our Bible, that you'll read it. Read this Christmas story that we'll be looking at again and again and again over the next four Sundays. Read it. Read of the condescending love of God in Christ Jesus. And we're going to pray that you'll fall in love with the Jesus that that book is about. And then bring it back with you next week. We don't want it back. It's yours. It's a gift. But we'd love the privilege of studying it with you. Luke chapter 1. I'm actually going to read more than our text this morning. I want you to follow along as I begin, actually in verse 26, and I'll read down through verse 55, though our text this morning is just verses 46 to 55. Isn't that convenient? I think that clock has stopped. It's a Christmas miracle. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus," Joshua, Yeshua, Yahweh saves. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." This is our text this morning. And Mary said, literally she sang. My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months. And return to her home. May the Holy Spirit add his blessing to the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. Amen. One of the qualities of Christmas that warms us so much is the music. Indeed, we can stand here today and just say very clearly, what would Christmas be without all this wonderful music, right? What would Christmas be without the music? It might interest you to know that the oldest hymn in the hymnal is actually a Christmas hymn. Dates back to somewhere between the 2nd and the 4th century, probably closer to the 4th century. We almost sang it this morning, but then I figured nobody's that old. Nobody probably knows it. Let all mortal flesh keep silent. And with fear and trembling, stand. Ponder nothing earthly minded, for with blessing in his hand, Christ our God to earth descendeth, our full homage to demand. Rank on rank, the host of heaven spreads its vanguard on the way, as the light of light descendeth from the realms of endless day, that the powers of hell may vanquish. As the darkness clears away, at his feet the six-winged seraph, cherubim with sleepless eye, veil their faces to the presence as with ceaseless voice they cry, Alleluia, 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 Lord Most High. Now I bring all this up this morning because singing is biblically natural in light of the incarnation. Now, in no way, in no shape, in no form, am I saying this morning that music is the meaning of Christmas. But it is biblically natural to sing. In fact, it might interest you to know that the original response to the announcement of the coming of Christ was singing. And over the course of the next 4 Sundays of Advent this year, I'm going to show us from Luke chapters 1 and 2 that singing is the godly response to the message of Christmas. In these 4 Sundays, we'll look at what I'm going to call the original Christmas carols. They're known to the church by their first words in the Latin Vulgate. Mary's Magnificat in chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. Zechariah's Benedictus in verses 67 through 79. The angel's Gloria in chapter 2, verse 14. And Simeon's Nunc Dimittis in chapter 2, verses 29 to 32. That'll be the Sunday before Christmas. And I have to tell you, I'm trying not to wish the next month away. But I have to tell you, if you have never taken some time with godly old Simeon and listened to his hymn, oh, please do that before we get there. One of my favorite characters in the Christmas story is Simeon. And you're going to enjoy getting to know him as you read his hymn. He had a very special promise from God. Can't get there. Okay. He had a very special promise from God. And that was simply this. Listen, this is so important. He had been promised by God that he would not die until he had held the Messiah in his arms. And his hymn is a response to that. The first Christmas carol was sung, as we might expect, by Mary. We call it her Magnificat. In her original Christmas carol, she gave exultant praise to God for two specific reasons. Number one, because God dethrones the mighty and exalts the humble. And secondly, because God dismisses the rich and he feeds the hungry. Two specific reasons Mary gives praise to God at the news of the coming of Christ. Number one, God dethrones the mighty and exalts the humble. We see this in verses 46 to 49. Mary said, "My soul magnifies." And in the Latin Vulgate, that's the first word of her hymn, Magnificat. Okay? "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Why? "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Mary's expression of praise is for the God who casts his eye to the one who, according to Isaiah 66, is humble and contrite and who trembles at God's word. One of the most important features of Mary's hymn or her Christmas carol of praise is its heavy lean on the Old Testament. Let's begin with the fact that her Magnificat is literally steeped, it's literally saturated, it's literally marinated in Old Testament language. For example, the entire passage, maybe you've heard Bible teachers say this before. I wish we had time to go read it today so you could see the parallels, but I'm going to entrust that to you this afternoon before you come back and help decorate tonight. There are tremendous parallels between Mary's Magnificat and Hannah's prayer of praise after she gives birth to Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And in fact, Mary's Magnificat is actually structured along the same lines as Hannah's prayer. Let's go further. This very first Christmas carol contains four direct quotations from the Psalms. Look at verse 49 when she says, "Holy is his name." She's taken this from Psalm 11, verse 9. Look at verse 50. "His mercy is for those who fear him." This is from Psalm 103, verse 17. Drop your eyes down to verse 53. "He has filled the hungry with good things." She's quoting Psalm 107, verse 9. And down at the end there, "He has helped," verse 54, "his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy." She quotes from Psalm 98, verse 3. But you see, we can even go further. Because besides these direct quotations, the whole song literally breathes the atmosphere. It echoes the language of the Old Testament. This last month or so, when I have been really bearing myself down to these four hymns, getting ready for this brief series, I noticed something I don't know that I'd ever really noticed before, and that is that in one of my Greek New Testaments, it prints the Old Testament quotations in bold. Of course, I had noticed that before. But in the text of the Magnificat in Greek, there are 102 words. And I kind of got intrigued by how much bold I was seeing, so I went through and I actually counted all this up. There's 102 words in the Greek text of Mary's Magnificat. Of those 102 words, listen now, 61 of the words in that Greek New Testament are in bold. Now, remember, I'm a classically trained musician, okay? My math is real elementary. I only have to count to four, y'all, okay? Leave me alone. All right, but if my math is right, that means that roughly 60% of Mary's Magnificat is made up of phrases borrowed from the Old Testament. Now, why do I point all that out this morning? Because I want to remind us that we are dealing with a girl here who is no more than 14 years of age, but is probably closer to 12. She is so steeped, she is so saturated in Scripture that when her soul, forgive me, bubbles over, when her soul cannot contain its praise any longer, listen now, she bursts forth in biblical language. And because she knew her Bible, she understood the magnitude of the work that God was performing. Can I ask you to drop your eyes back to verse 30, please? What is it that Gabriel actually said to her? Look at verse 30. You have found favor with God. You have found favor with God. Listen, God has been looking down through the ages. He's been looking for someone who would bear His Son, who would be this fulfillment of the prophecy. And you have found favor in His eyes. Keep reading. Verse 31, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name, named after Joshua, Yahweh saves. Remember Matthew chapter 1, we read it a few moments ago. The angel is talking to Joseph now, and he says, she's going to bear a son, but you're going to name him Joshua, Yeshua, Yahweh saves. And why are you going to name him that? Verse 21, for he will save his people from their sins. Keep reading. Verse 32, he will be great. This is still Gabriel speaking to Mary. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Son of the Most High. He will be the Son of God. And now note this now. We'll come back to this next Sunday in Zechariah's hymn, okay? But notice this. He actually quotes 2 Samuel chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 9, Psalm 89. He actually quotes Davidic covenant passages. Listen to this. He says, the Lord God, this is still verse 32, will give to him the throne of his father David. Remember the Davidic covenant? What did God promise David in 2 Samuel chapter 7? A seed of yours, a descendant of yours, will always sit on the throne of Israel. Notice this, verse 33. He, this one, this Son of the Most High, will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Isaiah 9. Listen, because Mary was so steeped in the Scriptures, she understood in a moment that God was finally bringing to fruition His promise to bring the seed of the woman. You remember all the way back in the Garden of Eden, on the heels of the first sin, God promised to send the one who would end the enmity between God the Creator and man the rebel creation. And He was going to do so, listen now, through the very one through whom sin had entered the world. Now listen, I understand the theology of the federal head, okay? That's Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, Paul is saying very clearly that if you are in Adam, you are dead. If you are in Christ, you are alive. And the reason is because death came through sin and sin came through Adam. Adam is blamed because he's the federal head of the human race, right? But let us not forget it is not Adam who brought sin into the world. It was, in fact, Eve. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that Eve was actually deceived by the serpent. But now notice this. How is she going to get past that stigma? Oh, listen, God is so gracious. On the very heels of Eve bringing sin into the world through her deception, God says, but listen, when I bring the one who will end the enmity, he will be a seed of yours, not a seed of Adam's. And that's what we read this morning in Genesis chapter 3 as our call to worship. The sin crusher, or the serpent crusher, excuse me, would be the seed of the woman. Paul said in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. What? Born of a woman. He would not be born by natural means. He would be born by supernatural means. Mary got it. When you read verses 46 to 49, you get it. She got it. Mary understood that this, that the burden of being an unwed mother was in fact the blessing of God's promise kept. God had made great and precious promises to those who were humble and contrite and who trembled at His word. And in this little Nazarene girl, God had found one who met the criteria. Now, I want to make sure that I'm not being misunderstood this morning. I want you to remember this morning that this message is about Mary's song, not about Mary. We venerate her no higher than do the Scriptures. Yes, she's favored by God, verse 30. Yes, we call her blessed, verse 46. Yes, she's humble, she's contrite, she trembles at God's word, Isaiah 66, 2. But hear me, loved ones, Mary was a sinner. She needed a Savior. Contrary to what the Roman Catholic Church teaches, she is not the divine lady. She was not immaculately conceived. She is not sinless. She is not a perpetual virgin. She is not the Mother of God. She is not the Queen of Heaven. And she's certainly not a co-redeemer with Christ and co-mediator of all graces. Listen, folks, to her own words. Read them. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God. Who? My Savior. She goes on in the next verse to call herself His what? Servant. If you drop your eyes back up to what she said to Gabriel in verse 38, she says, "Behold, I am the servant." If you're like me, you cut your teeth on King James. You know what King James says there? "I'm the handmaiden of the Lord." That's a pretty low slave in Greco-Roman culture. Beloved, listen to me this morning. Mary is not a savior, and she's not a mediatrix of the grace of God. Mary needed a savior. And she not only needed a savior, but God in His magnanimous grace allowed her to be the vehicle through which her own savior would come. What a tremendous, tremendous grace. And so Mary this morning brings praise and glory to God because He dethrones the mighty and He exalts the humble. Secondly, this morning, Mary brings just exultant praise to God because He dismisses the rich and He feeds the hungry. Look at verse 50. His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. The truth is that Mary was a singularly blessed young lady. God's grace to her was extravagant. He chose her to fulfill the desire of women. You'll remember that down through the long ages of the Old Covenant, the Hebrews understood Genesis 3:15. They understood the implication of Genesis 3:15, that when the Messiah came, He would come as the seed of the woman. And the desire to be that woman became known as the desire of women. In fact, it's in that first hymn that we sang this morning. I don't know if you noticed that or not. If you've ever wondered what that phrase means, the desire of women, well, that's what it means. God had chosen Mary to be the fulfillment of the desire of women. Now, in many churches today, this morning, but more importantly, this afternoon and this evening, particularly Anglican churches, Episcopal, whatever term you like, Church of England. In many churches today, they will actually sing as part of their worship, part of Mary's Magnificat, part of their congregational praise. So as we consider this morning, I want us to ask the question, seeing that she is so singularly blessed of God, is it appropriate for us to incorporate her first Christmas carol into our own praise? I mean, you know, none of us have been chosen to be the vessel through which the Messiah would come. She's pretty singularly blessed. Is it appropriate for us to let her praise be on our lips? And as we seek an answer to that, I want you to notice very carefully that in verse 50, her language changes dramatically. Notice that in verses 46 to 49, she uses first-person pronouns. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things, and holy is His name. But now we come to verse 50, and the language flips. Notice this. As we move into the second section of the carol, Mary recognizes that while she is particularly blessed of God to be chosen for the task of bearing His Son into this world, His grace through her is poured out to everyone who fears God. And His mercy is for all those who fear Him from generation to generation. He's shown strength with His arm. He's scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things and the rich He sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy and as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever. Listen, once you get to verse 50, she doesn't say me anymore. She says, look, God's grace through me is going to extend to everyone who fears God. I think that Mary's statement here, if you'll allow me to extrapolate for just a moment, I think Mary's statement here in verse 53, He fills the hungry with good things, is a foreshadowing, almost a foreshadowing, of Jesus' beatitude in Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Listen, I almost took the next 4 years to do this rather than the next 4 Sundays. Spend a whole year on the Magnificat, a whole year on the Benedictus, a whole year on the Gloria, which is one verse, by the way. My wife and my mother have no doubt I could do it. And a whole year in Simeon's carol, Simeon's hymn. And as you do that, what you see begin to come like cream to the top are themes. And I don't know how there's any way you could hear me, having read this 2 or 3 times now, miss, your ear gate, miss the theme of humility and the theme of God satisfying those who are hungry for Him. That's exactly what Jesus said in the Beatitudes. So as we this morning come to this text, as we enter the Advent and Christmas season, we sing with Mary that our souls magnify the Lord for His grace in exalting the humble and in feeding the hungry. So what about us here today? Our call this Christmas is to be found faithful to know who our God is. How do we do that? Well, just like Mary, we must be saturated in the Scriptures. Once we know God and His ways by means of His Word, we can recognize all that God is for us in Christ and all that He has accomplished in the miracle of the Incarnation. But a second thing it'll do for us is this. Once we understand who God is, only then can we see ourselves aright. As we begin to understand God, then and only then can we be those who are humble and contrite and who tremble at His Word. You see, at the end of the day, humility is not talking about how bad and stupid you are. Humility is knowing who God is and who you are in light of him. See, that's what the Old Testament means when it says he's humble. Contrite means we are broken before God because he is holy and we are sinners. You see, if we were going to take a whole Sunday for one of the themes of this, we would have to take the theme of Mary's contrition. Again, loved ones, she's not a savior. She needed a savior. She was broken over. She was humbled by the fact that God would choose someone like her. And she trembled at his word. Secondly, this morning, our call is to be those who hunger for God and his righteousness. Listen, do you understand why so many are empty and feel like their life is pointless? Because when you hunger for something, but you're filled with something else, you're left what? Unfulfilled. Dissatisfied. St. Augustine said, our souls are restless until they find their rest in God. This Christmas season, listen to me, y'all are going to encounter, I'm going to encounter, countless people who are wandering aimlessly through the holidays. I don't think this is letting some big old cat out of the bag here. I mean, the holidays are just a hard time for a lot of people. I mean, are we allowed to just talk about that and just get it right out there on the table? I mean, or is this something we're supposed to keep tucked in our back pocket? I'm not good at that, by the way. Let's put it out on the table and let's talk about it. The holidays are hard for people. People who have experienced loss, people who have experienced the hard times of this life. I want to drop this in your ministry toolbox this morning. These family, listen to me, these family, these friends, these, hey, perfect strangers for that matter, that God brings across your path, listen to me, they are seeking satisfaction that can only come from knowing God in everything except knowing God. The way I illustrate that is this. I am convinced that every person who knows Christ is hungry for expository preaching. They don't always know that's what they're hungry for until they hear it. And once they hear it, they get this satisfaction on their tongue and they go, something finally satisfies me in the Word. It actually teaches me the Bible. They didn't know that's what they were hungry for until they got it. And you see, so often that's what the world is looking for. They're looking for satisfaction, the satisfaction that can only come from knowing the God of the Bible, but they're looking for it in everything but the God of the Bible. Listen, y'all, we have the message that God exalts the humble and he feeds the hungry. This season, as you sit at the coffee shop, as you're standing in line at Walmart, as you're striking up a conversation with your waitress, or hey, maybe you're just sitting around the house with family and friends at Christmas parties, I want you to remember Mary's Magnificat. Read it often this Christmas season. Tell everyone you can that true rest only comes in knowing and understanding the God of the Bible. He exalts the humble. He feeds the hungry. And then they can join you in singing, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for your word. I say that at this juncture every Sunday. And Lord, there is never a Sunday I don't mean it. We thank you for your word. It alone satisfies the deep need in our lives because it alone tells us of the God who created us. The God who was offended by our sin. And the God who in grace, just magnanimous grace, who knew that we could not get back to him, in love, in pity, in kindness, sent his son to come to us. Emmanuel, God with us. And in so doing, Lord, you exalt the humble and you feed the hungry, those who understand who you are. Begin to understand themselves and you exalt us. Those who are hungry for you and your righteousness, you satisfy, you feed with good things. And we have that message this Christmas season. Oh God, may we be quick to take the words of Mary's Magnificat and teach others to magnify the Lord and to rejoice in God their Savior. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.